I just want to just tell you thank you again. Thank you for the good room. Thank you for the good food. And just thank you. I feel at home. I mean, I'm a long way from home, but I feel like I'm at home. You all are my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And we're just going to read a few verses here. And if you stand with me tonight, we'll start reading in verse number 31. Verse number 31, the Bible says this. It says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Look back at verse number 38. He says, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Just want to talk about the actual laboring for the Lord tonight. In just the exclamation here, somebody labored. Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much for this night. I thank you for the folks that are here. And Father, I ask that you please just bless the rest of the services. Father, please just help our hearts to be soft and humble and just ready for you, Father, please. Father, again, as I prayed already, please just use your servant tonight. Use your word, Father, please. I love you. I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, our passage yesterday morning and this passage, again, it falls within our Savior's first year of His public ministry. You know, and we went through all that, and you know all this, so how about we just get into it? We see a great harvest here, a great harvest. You know, I grew up on a farm in southeast Missouri. We had 150 acres that we lived on, and we rented out another 600 acres. And let me tell you something, there's two things that you can count on with a harvest. Before you can have a harvest, somebody has to sow. Somebody has to sow. Well, that's pretty simple. Well, you know, your preacher said that I'm going to fit in with the Chileans. My pastor said that too. They're slow and simple. You know, it's just slow and simple there. And that's just who I am. But the fact of the matter is, somebody sowed this field here, this field of Samaria. You know, this harvest just didn't come about. It just didn't, it just didn't appear. Somebody sowed this field. And you have to think, you know, we talked yesterday about, you know, there's a principle of sowing and reaping, is there not? But if you're going to reap, someone has to sow. The field has to be sown. Hey, I'm not going to go out to the parking lot out here and expect to reap corn out of the parking lot. I'm not going to. You know, and I'm not going to go to a barren field and expect to reap a bumper crop of corn in that field if it had not been sown in corn. If it had not been sown in wheat or whatever. That, you know, is what we want to harvest. Someone has to sow. It's a principle. It's a promise. You know, if somebody sows, there will be a harvest. So that begs to ask the question, just thought of this while I was sitting, you know, sitting there. If it's guaranteed if you sow, there will be reaping, there will be a harvest, what's happening in our country now? Why is there no harvest? Why is there no harvest? Have we, you know, we have not been sowing. You know, and the neat thing about sowing and reaping, it's all the same thing. Hey, if I sow, guess what? I'm sowing what? The Word of God. If I reap, guess what? I reap with the Word of God. It's the same. But, you know, in our passage here, someone sowed this field. And you look at it and you think, well, I wonder who it was. You know, you look at it and you think, well, you know, I wonder what's going on here. People just don't just, bam, get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, my personal testimony, I was a member of two good independent fundamental Baptist churches for 5 years. I was faithful in services before I got saved. How many times did I hear the gospel? I don't even know. I can't even figure it up. At least 1,000 times. Probably more. But there was a harvest in my life because men kept sowing in my life. There was a harvest. So someone sowed this field here in Samaria. Well, who was it? You know, we could look back and we could say, the Old Testament prophets, they preached, especially against these Samaritan, these wicked heathens here, you know, because they departed from the faith. You know, we could say that. We could go back and we could look at Hebrews and chapter number 11, look at all that and say, hey, yeah, they had heard the Word of God. But I don't believe we need to go any further back. Need to go any further back than John the Baptist. You know, keeping everything in context here. If you just put everything in context, where was John at before Christ went to Samaria? Well, let's look. Look at John chapter 3. Look at verse number 23. It says this, and John also was baptizing in Anion near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. You know, in reading my Bible, I was like, I wonder where that's at. That's a pretty important thing to know, right? You know, and I got out, I looked at my maps of, you know, Palestine and all that, and I looked it up, and I got out this specific map. It's a map of the kingdom of Herod the Great. And you want to know where Antioch near to Salem is? It's 4 miles outside the city of Sychar. 4 miles. And that's where these Samaritans were. That's where the Samaritan woman was. 4 miles. 4 miles. 4 miles away. You know, if John the Baptist came 4 miles from here and he was preaching, would you hear about it? Do you think that you would have heard about it? Let's just put this in perspective here just a little bit. You know, John baptized in Bethabara beyond Jordan. They walked over 20 miles from Jerusalem to hear him preach there. Well, okay, Brother Pittman, he's in the area there. I understand that. Well, okay, let's just look just a little bit further. You can kind of tell by the fruits that are in people's lives on what they hear. What was this Samaritan woman's testimony? When Christ is dealing with her, she says this, and look at verse 25 in John chapter number 4. The woman saith unto him, what? What does she say? She knows. She has knowledge. I know the Messiah cometh, which is called who? Christ. When He's come, guess what? He'll tell us all things. He'll tell us all things. And just like your passage yesterday, brother, this next part here, I love it. Says this, and Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to thee am He. And that woman got saved right then. But she had knowledge. She had knowledge. She had heard. Hey, what did John the Baptist preach? Well, he didn't preach anything like that. Really? What was he preaching? He was preaching Christ. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was telling them, hey, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. I'm not even worthy to hold it. Christ is here. He's among you. Did he not say that? He is here. And he points to him. And he says, this is the Lamb of God. He preached Christ. You can read back over. We won't for sake of time, but you can read back over the end of John chapter 3 and see what he preached. He preached that he was going to be the truth and tell us the truth and give us a testimony. He preached these things to these people. He sowed this field. All with this attitude. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what his attitude was. And he preached. He preached the Word of God and he sowed this field. That's what he did. And the proof is in, they say the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is right here in what this woman says. Somebody sowed this field. Somebody sowed this field when their job really technically was over. It was. But he kept on serving the Lord. He knew the Lord had one more place for him to preach. One more place for him to preach. So somebody sowed. So what happens if a field is sowed? After a certain amount of time, what happens later on? There's a harvest. There's a harvest. You know, we see here that there was a harvest and there was specifically someone that God used to harvest this field. He did. You know, this woman here, this woman that Christ had just dealt with, you know, this wicked, wicked woman that, you know, we've heard all the stories. We know that she probably went out at this time of the day to get water because all the other women made fun of her. All the other women looked at her and said, you know, I can't say all the words they probably would have said, but they said a whole bunch of bad stuff against her. Why? Because they hated her. They didn't want that woman around their husband, did they? No. This woman here, Christ deals with her first what? About her sin. He shows her something that she needs. And then she says it's something that she wants. And he says, let's talk about your sin. And that's what they dealt with. And what did she do? What did she do when he threw her sin up at her? Her defense was, well, your religion's just different than mine. But you want to know something? I heard about this Messiah, and when he comes, he's going to tell us the truth. After Christ had told her that, hey, those that worship God the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth. And this woman, seeing that, Jesus says unto her, I speak unto thee, am he. This woman in her heart accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. And what's the very first thing that she decides to do? What is it? Witness. Witness. How long is she saved? 10 minutes? 15? Well, I know for a fact she was, however long it took her to walk to that town, that's how long she was saved. How long was that, Brother Pittman? I have no idea. Let's give her an hour. You know, even a big fat guy like me, I can walk a couple miles in an hour, you know. I can do that. But she walked to that town and she did what? She did the same thing that I did the day that I got saved. I gave someone else my testimony to multiple people. Why? Man, God just saved me. You know, that weight of sin that was upon me, that weight of sin that, you know, that was always on me and never let up. That weight was gone. And I wanted others to know it so that their weight could be gone. This woman, she simply goes to this town and she says what? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Oh, she's admitting her sin to everybody. She was hiding from these people before, was she not? She was staying away from these folks before because of her sin. Now she boldly goes up and says, hey, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? And what happened in verse 30? This says, and they went out of the city and came unto him because of her simple testimony. Her simple testimony. So we look at this, we see that someone sowed, and someone reaped, that you're not going to have a harvest unless someone sows. And we see this, so I guess the sermon's over, right? We're done. No, let's look at the disciples here. What did they do? They were in the same town that this woman was in. We talked yesterday morning just a little bit about the knowledge that they had. Well, let's just look there again. Turn back to John chapter 1. What did they know about this Jesus of Nazareth? They knew that He was what in verse number 29? They knew that He was the Lamb of God. You know what? I personally know that He is the Lamb of God. I know this. Look at verse number 34. I know that He is also the Son of God. And so did they. You know, look at verse number 41. You know, I know, and Andrew and Simon, they knew this, that we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Well, let's keep on going here. In verse number 49, what did Nathanael say? He said, Rabbi, thou art what? The Son of God. The Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Did these disciples know this about their Lord? Did they? Oh, yeah. Because they knew these things about Him because they were saved too. You know, and also they saw Him perform miracles we read about yesterday. We saw, they had knowledge of Him dealing with Nicodemus. It's an amazing thing. But also what Christ told the woman herself. They had the same thing that He said that she could have. In verse number 14, in John chapter number 4. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Did not these men have that same well of water springing up within them to everlasting life that they were supposed to offer freely a drink to anyone that would want it? They did. But their purpose for going into that city was different than what the Lord's purpose was for them going into that city. I said verse 38 is pretty important. I don't hardly hear a whole lot of preaching on verse 38, but what does Christ say in John chapter 4, verse number 38? He says, I sent you to reap. You know, me as an earthly father, sometimes I get onto my kids and I don't understand all the circumstances and I'm wrong and I have to tell them I'm sorry. Have you ever done that, Dad? Mom, have you ever done that? You know, my mother, are you recording this? She'll never hear it. This is Alaska. My mother, one time, we had a couple coon dogs, and one of them, and we had some chickens dying. Some chickens that were dying. They were getting killed. They were getting eat up. And one of the coon dogs happened to have one of the feathers, you know, in his mouth, and she shot that thing dead. She shot it dead because it was killing chickens. And guess what happened the next morning? There was more dead chickens. He wasn't the one killing them. She messed up. That's on the statute of limitations. It's in Missouri anyway. It's okay there. But the thing is, it was killing chickens, and we can't have none of that. But she made a mistake. She made a mistake. You know, well, why are you bringing up that? Christ doesn't make mistakes when He rebukes us. Is not this whole passage of rebuke to those disciples? Think about what Christ is doing. Is He not training these men for the ministry? Is that what He's doing? These men that went into this town didn't say a word about their Lord were the same men that when it gets over into Acts, their testimony is that they turned the world upside down. He needed to get them from where they were to that somehow. And every opportunity, you read the Gospels, man. I'm not that smart. And I see it. He's training these men. And He uses all these opportunities to train these people. And He's training these guys, and He sends them on a mission. I want you to go reap in Sychar. It's what it says. It's not my words, it's His words. He says to them, I sent you to reap. Did they know that they were supposed to reap? Yes, they knew it, because I know Christ. They knew that they were supposed to go in that town to reap. But what was their purpose for going into the town? Look at verse number 8. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. To buy meat. To buy meat. Provision. Man, they're walking. They're walking a long way. They got to have food, right? Christ is weary. He's sitting by the well. And, you know, he's wearied with his journey, and, you know, he sent them into town to reap. And what do they come back with? Man, a lot of souls for Christ, right? What do they bring back to the Savior? Food. And what does he tell them? My meat's to do the will of him that sent me. That's what he says. So these men, knowing their commission, Christ tells them that they knew it. He rebukes them as if they know it. They knew that they were supposed to go into town to witness, to reap. And they did not. They got busy with their day-to-day things. It's the same thing goes for us. Are you saved? If you are, guess what you're supposed to be doing? The same thing that this woman did. She wasn't saved an hour, and she was giving her testimony out. Think about this. You know, think about you know, what we do. You know, hey, yeah, I was fired up when I first got saved. You know, I had to taper it off some because, you know, everything, just my job and all this other stuff. Yeah, really? We're not supposed to be like that. You know, I was introduced to a term, and I've always believed this, but now I have a term to put with it. It's called every believer evangelism. Every believer evangelism. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does it say? Every believer evangelism. Well, I'm not called every believer evangelism. Every one of these men were supposed to be about witnessing. Supposed to be about telling about, you know, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Tell about the Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of my life. Tell about the one that saved me from my sin. Tell about the one that brought me, that made me, you know, that I was blind and now that I see. They were supposed to be doing that. And so am I. Why aren't we? We get busy with self. That's what they were doing. They got busy buying their meat. You know, think about the steps that they went through to go to this town. Did they pass anybody on the way in? I don't know. I know that they went and bought meat. So they at least dealt with, you know, just humor me here for a little bit. They at least dealt with someone that sold meat, right? Well, Brother Pittman, that's, you know, that could be grain or whatever. Yeah, okay. So they went to the baker, right? They marched on into the baker. And they said, hey, well, we need, I don't know, 13 loaves, something like that. He said, okay, you know, it's so much a piece, and they gave him the money. They took the loaves, and they left. Well, let's say, you know, these were fishermen. Hey, they want some fish. They go, and they go to the guy that sells the broiled fish. Say, hey, we need some of those. We need a couple dozen. They go in there, and they pay for it. They say, he says so much. They pay for it, and then they leave. Got it in the bag. Well, we're going to have something to drink with this, so they go get some grape juice, right? We want one of those big, I want one of those big old skins that has the legs sticking out and everything. I want one of those. Just because it'd freak my wife out. I want that. So they go, and they get that. And they say, well, how much is that, sir? And he says, well, it's this much. Well, okay, here's the money. You know, we give these guys a break because they hated these people. They didn't hate them enough to where they wouldn't buy their food. Right? They didn't hate him enough to where they wouldn't go into their town. They didn't hate him enough to where they, you know, they wouldn't, like I said, do commerce with them. Well, they were a bunch of wicked heathens in that town. Well, yeah, we live in a world that's full of a bunch of wicked heathens, that I was one before I got saved. And so they went about their business, and then they come back to Christ. And in verse 27, he's still dealing with this woman. And they dare not. These men knew that they messed up. You know, it says, just read verse 27 here. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" They knew they'd messed up. They knew it. Christ is, you know, there's nothing worse than when you're out door knocking and you get to goofing off, or, you know, you're supposed to be out doing something spiritual, and you're goofing off, and then you come upon one of the guys that you're with, and they're actually doing something. They come upon their Savior, and He's leading a woman to Him. She's getting saved, and they got bags full of food. And they walk up, and they don't even dare say anything to Him. Why? Because they knew that they were in trouble. They knew that they were in trouble. But they kept pressing this. You know, this woman gets saved. She leaves her water pot, and she goes into town. She gives her testimony, and there's great revival happening in the town that they just came from. And Christ, in the meanwhile, His disciples say, prayed Him, "Master, eat." They were worried about Christ, were they not, about Him eating. You want to know something? I grew up in a home with a man that was a Marine back in the 1960s, and he did a tour in Vietnam. You know, nobody ate until he ate at the table. I think that maybe this is just carnal me again. Maybe they were more worried about him eating so they could eat than anything else. And so they're worried about, "Master, eat. You have to eat. Eat." But He said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And now here starts the rebuke of Him getting on them. He's trying to teach them. He needs to turn these men from people that won't talk about Him into people that will turn the world upside down. And He has maybe another 3 years to do it here at this time. And he says, "Well, we might as well just get started right now. I sent you for a job." You know, the other day I sent my boy, I can't remember what it was. I sent him to go get something out of the church house. I was like, "Hey, go get this." You know, and he's gone for like 20 minutes, and then he comes back. I was like, "You don't have it." "Oh, man, I forgot." Get back in there and do it. When I tell you to do something, I want you to do it. Don't forget. This is me, I'm mean. You know, his sole purpose in life is to do what I tell him to do. I'm sorry. You know, and all his stuff is to the side. He's 11 and he's going to listen, or, you know, he's going to not like life. But the thing is, Christ is doing this to these men. Well, I look like I'm... Look at verse 38 again. What does he say? "I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap." And the whole time he's thinking, you know, he's probably like, you know, I'm gonna have to get on to these guys. Do I like getting on to my kids? No, I hate it. I do. And so, you know, he has to tell them because they just persist. They don't, you know, I think it. They're starting to understand that, hey, we messed up big time, but they don't want to admit it. What would have been better for them to do? "Man, we didn't do what you told us to do. We've got all this junk here, but we didn't do what you told us to do. We're going back. We're going back." But that's not what they did. They persisted. They persisted. You know, these men, you know, they got in trouble for not witnessing when they went out. They did. Well, what are we supposed to do when we go out? You remember this church? The Great Commission is given to you. You don't have to be called to preach. You don't have to be called to be a missionary. You don't have to be called whatever you think. You're called to witness and be a witness everywhere you go. How was the gospel spread when the great split up happened after Saul started persecuting the church? As they went, they preached the gospel and they took it everywhere that they went. These men went to town to get groceries, and they didn't do it. Well, you know, it's different back then. Really? Is it really that different? We have Walmart. I haven't seen a Walmart up here yet, but we have Walmart back home. There's Walmarts in Chile. It's just called Leader. You know, it's everywhere. Except for Alaska, I haven't seen one. That's kind of crazy. But the thing is, we have Walmart. And I go, and my wife likes that Black Forest ham. Like, sliced real thin, man. That's good stuff. And I'll go to the person, the meat slicer, say, hey, I want a pound of that good black ham there. And they'll slice it up, and then I'll get the ticket, how much I need to pay for it, and I leave. I just had contact with her or him. What should I do? You want to see the multitude, you better see the individuals. You better see the people, the individual people. That person, if they don't get saved, are going to spend eternity in hell. And they just had a Christian walk up to them and do commerce with them. Give them, they provided a service or something, a product for money from me. And I did not give them the gospel. I looked, you have track racks here and out there. Those things ought to be empty. Seriously. You ought to empty those out. And then, hey, we're out of tracks. Man, I loved doing that until I was the guy putting them in the track holder, I was like, wow, you guys, good job, praise the Lord. But, my pastor always told me that seed doesn't do any good sitting in the barn. It doesn't. Those tracks do no good sitting there. You need to put them in your pocket. You need to take them out. You need to take them to the people you work with. Take them to the people you do commerce with. I go buy bread. I go to the, go to the checkout line at Walmart. They ring up everything. It's always at least $100, and I swipe my card or give them cash. And what should I do? Just very, very simple. Give them a tract. Hey, you have a blessed day. You know what I like to tell them? Hey, you read that. That changed my life. What's in there changed my life. Is that not what this woman said? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let me tell you about Christ. And you may not have an opportunity to talk to him, but hey, they have to take it. They do. They can't throw a fit. Man, you're a customer. Customer's always right. I heard one preacher preach, and he said that he went through the airport terminals, and he'd go through the stalls, and he'd shove a track up there and say, hey, you're not busy. Here, read this. Wow, right? But you want to know something? That person got the gospel. We need to think of different ways to give the gospel out to people. Were you thinking of something new? No, we need to think of ways to get back to what we're supposed to be doing. Ways to, the person, we have, you go to one of those drive-through things and they give you your food. Hey, give them a track. We were at this one missions conference down in Arkansas and I hit this one kid up, this poor kid up, like four times, man. I already got one. Well, this is different. Read this one. Why? He needs Christ. He needs Him. He's going to die and go to hell. Eternity in the lake of fire without the presence of Christ ever. And it's permanent. The only way that that can be fixed is here on this earth when He's alive or that she's alive. That's our job. It's my job as I travel around the United States to get the gospel out to people. It's your job here to get the gospel out to your neighbors, to the people that sell you things, to the people that you work with. It's your job. We get so far past, we get so busy doing all of our stuff, and we don't do the one thing that He wants us to do. He changed my life. Man, we used to, hang around folks and, when you meet new married couples, they always want to say, hey, let me tell you how I met my spouse. Let me tell you how I met my Christ. Let me tell you how I met my sweetheart. Well, let me tell you how I got saved. It's my job. And we get so far away from it. Why? Because we get busy with our stuff. Trying to accumulate stuff or just the stuff that we have to physically do. These guys, think about this. If your wife's ever sent you to town with a list, have you ever had one of those lists? I mess it up every time. She normally only puts about three things on the list. That way I can't mess it up. But I'm focused. The list. pound of Black Forest ham, pound of that 12 grain or a bread, a loaf of that 12 grain bread, oh, and some cheese, some of that yellow American cheese, that's good stuff. The list, I take it, and I'm focused on my things that I need, and not on the one that saved me. You know, if John would have just totally shut down and said, you know, I'm done. Christ is here. He's taking all my folks away. Serving God, let me tell you, didn't pay off. He didn't do that. He kept sowing. He kept sowing. Why? Because he knew that Christ must increase and he must decrease. Hey, one of these days we're going to be bowed down before him. That's going to be good. We're going to be before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Casting our crowns down before him. You know, tell him, you know, here's what you've done. Here's the talents that I've gained for you. We get to give him these things. Here's what I've done for you. Thank you so much for allowing me to serve. Because the last time I checked, to serve a king was the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed upon a person. And we do that how? By sowing and reaping. These guys got in trouble, you know, in our vernacular, for going to Walmart without witnessing. When was the last time you witnessed there? When was the last time you told your testimony to another human being? Not in church. We want to multiply. And to multiply, multiple people have to be doing it. It's always times one if the preacher's the only one doing it. That's it. If you're saved here tonight, this is your job. To witness. To tell others. Why? Did he not do a great work in your life? This woman had just been forgiven of all her sin, all that wickedness. You know, I got forgiven of a bunch of wickedness too. I could at least tell another person. I should. It's my job. But I get focused on here and now and not, you know, the future and eternity. Why does that happen? Why do I get focused so much? Well, we do have an adversary that does not want us to witness whatsoever. You saying that he can work in, you know, work in our lives to where he gets us all wound up to where we're not witnessing? Yeah. Has he ever done that for you? Yeah, he's done that to me. I get so wound up and so bound up and so just tied down to all these different things that I got going on. Then, you know, it comes along and it's like, well, when's the last time I witnessed to somebody? When's the last time I gave my testimony out to somebody? You know, and yes, brother, I have had someone come up to me and say, I just don't know whether or not I'm saved. Could you tell me about your Christ? And I have. I worked with them. There was this woman. I used to work on medical equipment. We're training people to use new hospital beds and waiting for the next class to come in. And she looks over at me and she says, I don't know whether or not I'm saved. And I was like, Lord, do you want me to witness to this woman? I just don't know. I said, let me tell you how I know I'm saved. Just like that. You know, I had one time, you know, we were going through this revival service and it was just good. And I was like, Lord, give me somebody to witness to right now, today. And I prayed that before I went to work. And, you know, I was in the director of surgery's office at 7:15 and I got to witness to her for half an hour. You know, she was like a big wig at the hospital. You witnessed a big wig at your hospital? Yeah. What's she going to do, get me fired? I don't think so. God can take care of that. You know, here, I'm going to put my notes away. Sometimes we're kind of funny with the way we treat God. We think that, you know, he's big enough, strong enough, righteous enough, holy enough, you know, everything enough to save my soul. But all this other stuff, man, I don't know if he can take care of that. Can he, you know, can he protect me if I witness to this person and they get mad? Well, you know, he's just going to throw you to the wolves. He can protect us. He can keep us. And you want to know something? He'll take care of us, especially if we're doing his will. Does sometimes he get onto us? Yeah, did he get onto these disciples? Yeah, he did a pretty good job getting onto them too. Why? Because they didn't do the main thing that he sent them to do, which was witness and reap. That woman went in and did it, didn't she? And many people believed, many people were saved because of her testimony. You want to know how to witness? Start with that. Start with that. Let me tell you how I'm saved. Let me tell you how Christ brought me to know him. Let me show you. Start there. Start there. You know, and I'm sure that if you asked your preacher, said, "Hey, preacher, can you help me out? I just want to know a little bit more about doing this witnessing thing," he'd probably turn you away. Be like, "No, I don't want you doing that. I want to do it all myself." He's not going to do that. He's going to be like, "Praise the Lord." He may not do that in front of you, but walking away, he's going to be like, "Yes!" Why? It's called spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. Wanting to let somebody else know what I got. But sometimes I think that we don't witness because, you know, maybe we haven't been spending enough time with him. And what we got ain't worth giving to somebody else. Sometimes that happens. You know, I was going to ask you this before. But what would it take you to move? To get off of what you're doing right now? Your same old, you know, if you keep moving back and forth in the same spot, you're going to have a rut. I don't know if you get ruts up here, you know, I don't know if it's muddy ever. But if you keep moving back and forth in the same spot, you're going to get in a rut. And you need help getting out of that rut. What would it take for you to move? I'll leave you with this story. There was a man, he's a man and a member of our church, his name's Bob Huffman. And he got saved, it would be 5 years ago on New Year's Day. This last New Year's Day. And we were, you know, me and my wife, we were out, we were driving around, we were goofing off. You know, married folks can do that every now and then, just goof off. We didn't have kids, we were just messing around. Driving around, looking at houses, and that's pretty neat. And I'd seen this man driving his wheelchair, and I saw him, and the Lord in my heart just laid it on my heart. I'm not talking about anything weird. In my heart, you need to invite that guy to church. And so me being the spiritual leader of my home, I looked at my wife and I said, "You think that guy wants to come to church?" And he had a cut-off hoodie, I think, and he had tattoos from fingers all the way up here. And you could see him on his neck, hood, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, metal here and here. And she was like, "Yeah, he's probably not interested." And I was like, "Yeah, that's what I thought." So that was it. Right? Next morning, you guys think I'm really wicked now, don't you? The next morning, we go to church. I teach Sunday school. I teach junior church. You know, we have, you know, a meal or something afterwards, and, you know, go to the nursing home ministry probably because we did that. And then Sunday night rolls around, go through choir practice, and do that. And then we're sitting around talking before evening services, and I hear a whole bunch of commotion back at the back doors. And guess who wheeled in the church house in their wheelchair? Bob Huffman. And so I looked around and I seen him, and in my heart, God was like, "There he is, I got him here. I told you to do it. Now you get back here and you deal with him." And he didn't have to tell me again. So I went back, it was probably the second row to the back. I was like, "Hey, sit here." You know, he sat in the outside row and I sat right behind him. I was like, "Hey, my name's James Pittman." He said, "I'm Bobby Huffman. How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good." I said, "What brings you in here?" "No, I just felt like I needed to come to church." And I said, "Okay, great." I said, "What are you doing tomorrow night?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Can I come to your house? You know, I said, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to, you know," I said, if you're willing to learn the Bible, I'd be willing to teach you the Bible." "Man, nobody ever comes to my house." And I was like, "Okay, Bob." That was the Sunday before Thanksgiving of that year. So we met that night, we got preliminaries and everything, and the next week we started Bible study. And he ended up getting saved on New Year's Day. Why? because I didn't invite him to church. God brought him there. God gave me a second chance with him. And his testimony is this. You could go ask him today. God put him in that wheelchair to get him saved, because if he would have died the night that he had his motorcycle accident, he would have split hell wide open. Why? Because he was lost and no one ever shared the gospel with him. I got a second chance there. You want to know something? There's people that we meet every single day. And if we just allow God to show us, give me somebody to witness to. Give me somebody to tell them the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my entire life. God will give them to you. He will. You want to know why there's no harvest? Because we're not sowing. And it's my fault just as much as it is everybody else's. We're not sowing, and we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be sowing. And every now and then, like our missionary that we sent to Columbia, Missouri, and started the church, his wife knocked on a door, and a gentleman came to the door, and she told him that she was from the Baptist church, and she wanted to tell him about Christ. And he says, I've been wondering about these things for weeks. And she says, let me go get my husband. She got her husband, brought him back, and you know that man is saved today in Bible Institute, called to preach, and going to go preach somewhere. Why? Can I tell you about the Lord? It's what we're supposed to be doing. So the question is, will you labor for Him? Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Father, for this day. I thank you again, Father, for all the folks. I pray that you please have your will and way in everyone's life here tonight, Father. And Father, during the invitation time, would you please just help people to move. Help them to just see the need of just the lost people around them, the individuals, Father, the people that you have for them to witness to. Father, please help. Please help the invitation. I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.